Well, good morning, everybody. My name is Jill Lewolt, and I'm the Manhattan Beach Campus Pastor here at the church. I'm so excited to be with you this morning. Also, hello to everyone over at our Torrance campus. And now's the time in our service where both of our campuses get to have this shared experience. And I love knowing that we're together right now, even though we're in separate campuses. We are in week two of a series of messages that we're calling The Voice of Jesus. And this series is a series on discernment, which is the spiritual skill of being able to hear the voice of God in your life and also know that it is actually the voice of God in your life. And how great would that be if we were all so in tune with God that his voice guided us into our difficult decisions, the challenges that we face every day, even in our day-to-day interactions and frustrations and the things that we go to through, how would it make a difference in us if we were so in tune to the source of truth, which is God, and letting him speak and shape our lives? Now, one of the most difficult parts of hearing the voice of Jesus is when we bring our own understanding into our interactions with him, or we are very limited by our own perception and our own experience. And I saw this kind of play out a few months ago when it came to this book right here, Ripley's Believe It or Not. Now, this book is a compilation of hard-to-believe, strange stories about people, places, and events that are true. All right, so I was at a doctor's appointment, and I brought my daughters with me. My daughters are both here this morning, so good morning, girls. Love you. I brought my daughters with me to this appointment, and in the waiting room, they discovered this book, and they were so taken by it that the doctor just said, you can keep it. Take it home. You're enjoying it more than anyone ever has. And so we're at home. They're looking at this book over at the table while I'm cooking dinner, and I'm hearing them discuss it. And on this page, they're like, oh, yeah, that's true. I believe it. Definitely true on this one. The next page, no way. There's no way this is true. That would never happen. And the other one's like, you're right. It's not true. I agree with you. This one's not true. And I was like, hey, what do you mean it's not true? And they're like, Mom, there's no way this could happen. This is not true. And I said, well, actually, everything in the book is true. And they're like, no. I said, Mom, it's believe it or not. And I said, actually, it's not really giving you the choice. It's whether or not you believe it, it's true. And they're like, jaws hit the table. They're like, are you sure? I was like, I am pretty sure. And so then they looked through the book again, and this time their minds were blown, because no longer could they sort things based on what they understood. Now they were challenged by what they were seeing, what they were experiencing. And sometimes we do that when we read the Bible. We get to a page and we're like, oh God, you want to give me peace. Yes, I believe it. You want me to make peace with people different than me? Ooh, or not. Right? Or we're like, oh God, you are a God of patience. You are gracious with me. Oh, you want me to show that person patience? I should probably find another page that tells me the same thing, right? Or we're like, you want all my worries, God. Yes, I will give you my worries. And then God's like, but I also want control. And you're like, let's not rush it. Right? So we can bring our own thinking into the way we experience God's voice. Our assumptions, our experience, right? When we approach discernment and listening to the voice of God like it's a solo experience, it's much harder to discern when it's God and when it's just our voice sounding spiritual. So how do we then guard ourselves from misinterpreting or misunderstanding the voice of God? Well, there's a couple of tools that we can use, and we'll see those in our main idea today. We can hear the voice of Jesus through the Bible and other Christians. We're gonna look at a story today that's kind of strange and surprising. It takes place between Jesus and some of his earliest followers, and this conversation happens right as the followers have discovered that Jesus' tomb is empty. Jesus had died and was buried, but now the tomb is empty, and there are people saying that Jesus is alive. And these followers have to decide, do they believe it or not? So here's what happens. As they talked and discussed these things, Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them, but God kept them from recognizing him. Well, what an interesting thing. Is God playing a trick on them? Or is there a purpose or a reason that God is keeping them from seeing Jesus? Maybe there's something that they need to learn here. So here's what happens. He, Jesus, asked them who do not know he's Jesus, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stop short, sadness written across their faces. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there the last few days. And then Jesus says, what things? This is Jesus. He knows better than all the other people what has happened the last few days. So he's not asking because he doesn't know. He's asking so he can draw out of them their understanding. How has their experience of the last few days shaped what they believe about him? And so then they go on to tell Jesus the story of Jesus. They tell him about his miracles and his teachings. They tell about the way that people's lives were changed by Jesus. And as he grew in popularity, the religious people got angry. And then the religious people arrested Jesus and tried Jesus and killed Jesus. And then they buried Jesus. But now the tomb is empty. And there are women who are saying that the angels have told them that Jesus is alive again. And at any moment, Jesus could have been like, surprise! You're like, how great would that reunion have been? They are sad as they're remembering what happened to Jesus. He could have showed up and made a big display to them, but that's not what he does. Here's what he does. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people, you find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in the scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from the scriptures the things concerning himself. Well, Jesus has a little Bible study right there on the road. Right there in the middle of their confusion and their pain and their misunderstanding, Jesus takes them back to the places in scripture that showed who Jesus was all along. He wants them to see where and how God is at work and has always been at work through the stories of Jesus in the Bible. And they're so taken with Jesus, they're so taken by all that he said, that they beg him to spend the rest of the day with them. And he does. So then they get home, they're about to have dinner. It says that Jesus took the bread, prayed over it, broke the bread to pass it out, and then this happened. Suddenly, their eyes were opened and they recognized him. At that moment, he disappeared. What a great page in Ripley's, believe it or not. Right? Man disappears in the middle of dinner. Right, this would have been an insane moment. Now, honest question, how many of you have just asked Jesus to show up for just a little bit? Right, one, two, three, you got quite a lot of us, right? I remember being a little girl in my room and being like, if you'd just show up and clean my room, then I'd believe. I'd believe forever, I'd never doubt. If you just do this miracle for me, Lord. He never did, but my faith has endured. Anyway, they're having this moment where Jesus has showed up to them. I would not have stopped talking about this moment. But we see in the very next verse what actually stood out to them about the entire encounter, and it was this. They said to each other, "Didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us?" The feeling, the understanding, the realizing about Jesus and the truth in scriptures is what welled up inside of them. They're describing it like there's a fire burning within them because they saw the truth in the Bible. And we see through this story that Jesus wants us to find him in the Bible. Jesus wants us to become familiar enough with him in scripture so that we know who he is, so that we know what matters to him, so that we know how to shape our lives around his. And this is a reminder from last week, if you were here and you heard Alex. But as we read the Bible, what we find in it is the character of God. We find what's important to him. We find and discover who he is and how to live in the way he would want for us. And then in Jesus, we see the purest example of that. And Jesus is the embodiment of God's love. Jesus shows us over and over how to live in and how to be redirected back towards love. So if the voice of God in your life is not loving, that's not God. If the voice of God in your life is tearing you down, filling you with shame, leading you to isolation, making you feel unworthy, that is not God. Now, it doesn't mean that God only tells us what we want to hear, or that God will only tell us what makes us the happiest, right? Sometimes God will tell us hard things. He will tell us ways we need to change, but it's always done in love, and it will always lead us back to love. Right, so here's the first tool that we have when it comes to discerning the voice of Jesus in our life, and it's this. We can read the Bible with Jesus. Now, in our story today, we saw these people who were changed not by new information, right? Not just because they suddenly had a great study and they learned all these things. No, it was because they experienced the truth with Jesus. Their lives, their view and understandings were shaped by what God was doing forever and in them. And so how many of us read the Bible and leave that experience like, wow, what a burning inside my soul? Right? For a lot of us, it's kind of a habit. It's casual, it's lifeless. You know, we might pick it up and read a couple verses and be like, well, that's great. We close it, we put it back on the shelf. Or some of us, it's like a magic eight ball. We're like, should I do that thing? Yep, right? Or some of us are like, I think this is true. Let me go find the verse that proves it. Right, but we're not meant to treat the Bible as something that's just supposed to affirm what we think or to help us believe that we're right all the time. The Bible was written so that we could test ourselves, so that we could challenge what we're hearing from others, from God, even from spiritual sources. We take all of that information and we lay it directly upon the scriptures. Recognizing we're not trying to master the text. You don't read this book like it's any other book on your shelf. What you're trying to do is encounter who God is and how he can change your life. Now, we have a section of scripture that can help us understand how the Bible is meant to work in our lives. It's in 2 Timothy, verse 3, 6 and 17. It says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what is wrong in our life. It corrects us when we're wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. Now, this is a lot to take in, because I, for one, really like this part. Prepared to do good works? Yes, Lord. I'm ready for that. Prepare and equip me, Lord. Yes, send me in. That's great. Now, how often when we read the Bible are we drawn to the parts that we like? We're drawn to the parts that make us feel ready to do the work of God, but we can't skip over this part. We can't skip over the parts where we're seeing what's wrong, where we're seeing what needs to be corrected in us. And what if those are the very things that God is using to prepare and equip us to do good work? Right? The Bible is capable of all of this if we let it. When you approach scripture, are you anticipating this kind of life change? Are you inviting God in to reveal the truth so that you can know where you're living wrong, where you're living in error, and not to stay there, but then to be corrected? To be brought back towards God, back towards love, so that we can do the good work that God is calling us to do. All of this work is for the purpose of shaping and forming us to be like Jesus. And when we read the Bible with Jesus, we open our minds to what we can know, and we open our hearts to the way that God will change us through his Holy Spirit. Here's what Jesus told his first followers about the Holy Spirit. He says, but when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. And now the Spirit is working in direct connection and partnership with Jesus and with God. So anything that the Holy Spirit tells you, any way that you hear the voice of God, it cannot override or undermine or contradict what is true in Scripture. So sometimes we might believe, well, it makes me happy, and God wants me to be happy, so it's probably okay for me to keep doing it. Or we believe, it's just a little lie. It actually would probably hurt more people if I told the truth here, so I'll just sit on this one, it's fine. Or we think like, God loves honesty. I should say every single thing I think all the time, no matter how mean it is. But when the voice of God, when we feel like he's leading us, we have to go right back to scripture. Because if the voice of God in our life is leading us towards dishonesty, or is leading us towards harm or anger or away from love, that is not the voice of God. And that's why we have the Bible to help us discern if what we're hearing is us or if it's God. So when you approach the Bible, you're looking for two things: that the words would dwell so deeply in you that you would clearly know and recognize the voice of God, and that the Holy Spirit would use the voice of God to shape your life to become more like Jesus. And that process can take time. We've got to slow down. We've got to make space for this work. Because if we don't, we might miss what God is trying to say to us through reading the Bible. So I want you to try this out this week. Here's your action step. With Jesus, I want you to practice hearing the voice of God through a psalm this week. These are some good ones. Psalms 23, 36, or 63. And when you sit down to do this, the best you can, guard from distractions, right? Ask God to begin working through his words. Read it out loud, listen to it, right, through the audio Bible. As you're doing that, underline words that stand out to you. If something doesn't make sense, mark it up. If a new question emerges, write it down. Because all of those things can be part of what God is trying to show you about himself. And you may not get it right then when you read it, but it may come up later. You might think about it later in the week and be like, oh, that's what God wanted me to know. And as you begin to hear the voice of God, you should tell someone, ask someone, this is what I read, this is what I heard, what do you think about that? Because the Bible is not the only tool that we have in discernment, we also have one another. Here's the second tool we have. We can hear God's voice through his people's voices. When was the last time that you asked a trusted Christian friend on how you should handle a difficult situation in your life? Because we all need someone who can help us discover what God is telling us. Now, this is more than just knowing a couple of Christians, right? But this really is entering into the type of friendship and connection where someone can help you follow Jesus through the way you live your life. And we actually have a description, believe it or not, of the type of close community that churches can be for one another. Paul, who was one of the first Christian leaders, was writing this letter to one of the early churches to help them discover how do we work together. He says this, Colossians 3:15, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace and always be thankful. He, in this passage, is not saying you operate like a body. He's saying you are one. You are knitted together with a connection through Jesus. When one part of the body hurts, the rest care. When one part of the body is weak, the rest of the body compensates and carries some of that weight. Paul is saying that this connection is so strong, it's not limited to a spiritual experience on Sunday mornings. It's all the time. And in our close connection, we're called to live in peace. Now, this doesn't mean we always agree on everything or we have perfect harmony. But what it does mean is that when we are discerning the voice of God, we care enough about one another that we call out what's hard. We ask the difficult questions. We're committed to praying for one another so that we can move closer to a place of peace. And Paul actually further helps us understand what this looks like in the very next verse. He says, let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom he gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. Paul is not describing a group of people who hear a message in one room and then go to their separate lives and figure everything out on their own. Paul is saying that we're filled with richness. Our lives are so centered on Christ that then we're able to teach and counsel. Now, these words in their original language, teach is to help gain new understanding of, and counsel is lovingly redirect when you are misunderstanding. So we have both of these roles in one another's lives. It's also interesting because it's not one expert helping everybody learn how to discern and figure it out. It's all of them. All of them are to know Christ, to know his word, to know one another, and then use that to discern the wisdom We need people who can help us see where Jesus is at work in our lives. And we need people who can correct when we're misunderstanding what Jesus is doing in a specific situation. We need people who can pray with us and for us, not that we would do what they want us to do, but that we would do what God wants us to do. This is not an invitation to become God in someone else's life. Shared discernment is not about getting what I want out of someone. Shared discernment is about helping someone else discover what God wants for them to do. It takes praying together, caring for one another, diving into God's word to test and challenge and to shape the way we make decisions and we live our lives. And I know some of you are like, that's Bible times community. That's early church stuff. That's not modern church stuff. We can't possibly live interconnected to one another the way they used to. But I want to tell you that it's happening every day right here in our church. We get to hear the stories of the way you are making a difference through the way you're connected to one another. And I think really specifically of my friend, her and her husband were small group leaders. And they had this great little community that got together each week. And they started growing and knowing one another, loving one another. And then my friend and her husband went through a really devastating miscarriage. And they were like, we can't do this anymore. We can't lead this group anymore. And instead of their group being like, sure, go figure that out. Just come back when you're well. The group was like, no, we are in this. God is with you. We are with you. They showed them over and over the truth of Scripture. They didn't try to solve their heartache. They just tried to help them remember who God was. And then when it came to the group, they're like, well, if you can't lead it, I guess the rest of us can. And they started switching who would lead the week, because remember, it's not one specialist. It's all of us with the ability to grow in who God is and the wisdom that he provides. So here's another action step, and I know it might be hard, but be an active part of a group this fall. Now, in a church our size, we cannot know everyone. But every one of us can have someone who encourages us, who challenges us, who prays with us, who's discerning the voice of God with us. Now, some of you are already in a group, but just because you're in a group doesn't mean that you're fully known yet. So maybe what you need to do is step into trusting that other people can help you figure out the best way to follow God. Maybe you need to share more openly. Or maybe as you're in your group, you're discerning the voice of God for someone, with someone. Don't hold back that. Just say, hey, as I hear you share, I wonder if you've thought of, right? Offer the wisdom that God has given you that maybe they can't see for themselves. Now, some of you, you're not in a group, and you're ready to go. You want to jump in, but you don't know where to start. Well, this is the best season for that, because we have so many new groups starting this fall. We actually just hosted a new life group leader training. There were like 45 people who went to that training who are ready to open new groups, and maybe one of them is just for you. We have the care groups, right? We've got activity groups. Those are like once a month groups centered around common interests like pickleball, surfing, hiking, right? How can you hike in Palos Verdes and talk about what God is doing? Those are ways to begin to bring us together so that we can help each other discern the voice of God. Now, also some of you have tried a group and it didn't go well, or you're just like not really a sharing kind of person. And to that, I want to challenge you, try again. Step out. Don't let a bad experience or kind of your own personality get in the way of the kind of community that God wants you to have. Because there really is no greater gift. It's such a gift to be able to link arms and walk next to someone, with someone, as you're pursuing living a life of faith together. So this fall, how can you be moving towards closer community? How can you be moving towards becoming a voice of wisdom into someone else's life? Because God wants to use us to help grow closer to him and live a life that follows him. So here's what we've talked about today. We can hear the voice of Jesus through the Bible and other Christians. When we read the Bible with Jesus, and I think I forgot to say this, but in that passage about the Holy Spirit, it talks about the Holy Spirit reminding us, right? How can the Holy Spirit remind you of what you don't know? And so that tells us that we should regularly have a time of interacting with Scripture for now and for any time that the Holy Spirit might bring it back to us. It's really hard to discern when you're right in the middle of a crisis. So instead of going through a crisis on your own, go through a crisis with the truth of Scripture and the support of others. Because then that's the other way, is when we hear God's voice through his people's voice. Would you stand with me as we get ready to close out our service today? If you need prayer today, if you want to talk to someone today about something that you're going through, we have a cross down at the front of the room with an amazing team of staff and volunteers who want to pray with you. And as you go out this week, recognize that the voice of Jesus is speaking to you, believe it or not. Let's pray together. Dear God, we know you want to speak to us and we want to hear you. So help us as we read the Bible. Help us as we share with others. God, help us hear the voice of truth that can guide us and direct us every moment of our lives. In your name I pray, amen. Hey, have a great day. See you at Seaside and see you next week.